Good evening and a very warm welcome to our service of worship here at St Paul's. And good to see St Luke's Hope joining us as a united service, St Luke's and St Paul's, on the first Sunday of the month. And it's good to see wherever you're from, or if you're with us for the first time, we're delighted to have you here joining us in worship at the end of this Lord's Day. Let's worship God as we sing to his praise and his glory. Mission Praise 171. Give to our God immortal praise. The psalmist says, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Saviour. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob." Let us pray. Our Lord God and Heavenly Father, we come tonight to worship you. We come this night, Lord, with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we bow before you, the awesome God, the one from whom we receive all blessing in life. And we praise you, Father, that you are an awesome God, the God who has revealed yourself to us in creation, the God who has revealed yourself to us in Scripture, the God who has revealed yourself to us in Christ Jesus, the Saviour who said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." And Heavenly Father, we think of your people of old and the faith that they had in you, listening to the voices of the prophets, looking forward to a day, Lord, when the Messiah would come. But we rejoice this night, Father, that we are New Testament believers. Jesus has come, and through him, Father, we need not simply believe in you, as did our ancestors. We can know you. We can enjoy an intimate relationship with you. So it's as your children we come this night, Father, to their Heavenly Father, to praise you, to be fed by your word, to feast on the things of God, and to rejoice that we are a redeemed people, ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven. You are an awesome God. Never a God distant and aloof from us. Never one who is distant from us. But one who in Christ Jesus took on flesh and lived this life of ours. Father, we praise you for your goodness to us. We praise you for your faithfulness to us. We praise you, Father, for your promise to be with us until the end of the age. And we praise you, Lord, that you are with us in the highs and in the lows of life. And Father, even when times are hard, you may not allow the pain to be taken away, but you are with us in every situation. Father, we praise you for all of your promises fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And tonight, we worship a God beyond all of our description, one who is holy, one who is awesome, one who is from everlasting to everlasting, the Ancient of Days. But we come to confess our sins this night, Lord. We come to confess that we have strayed from you. We come to confess, Lord, that though your word has made clear to us the path of righteousness, in our sinfulness there are times when we wander from that path. There are times, Father, when we put self at the center of our being and dethrone you. There are times, Father, when though you are the God who has said you will tolerate no rivals, We have carved idols, false gods, and we have worshipped them, created things, Father, often good things, but idols when they take your place, be they family or wealth or status or property or whatever, we can all be guilty, Lord. And so we confess this to you tonight and seek your forgiveness for the times, Father, when we fail to live the lives you would have us live. For the times, Father, when we profess one thing with our lips and then betray that with our actions. For the times, Father, when we bring our own agenda to church and seek that our will be done, Lord, and become difficult with people who don't agree, have mercy on us. Forgive our sins. And tonight, Lord, we are reminded that you sent your Son with power to save from guilt and darkness and the grave. Wonders of grace to God belong. Repeat his mercies in your song. And so as we seek forgiveness this night, Lord, we do come repeating your mercies in our song and praying that you would make us whole and praising you, Father, and thanking you for every blessing that you have showered upon us, that you are our God, that you have gifted us with these lives, and that you have gifted those who trust in you with eternal life. We praise you and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, in whose words we pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory for ever and ever. Amen. Our prayer for understanding, we remain seated as we sing Mission Praise 608. Speak, Lord, in the stillness. We turn to God's Word tonight and read from Genesis chapter 2 and reading from verses 8 to 25 on page 4 of the Pew Bibles. Genesis chapter 2. And reading from verse 8. Hear the word of God. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is Pishon. It runs through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of the Ashur. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib that he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his holy word, and to his name be all praise and all glory. Well, before David brings God's word to us, we sing together Mission Praise 525, O Thou Who Camest From Above.
Managed this morning to cough, splutter and sneeze my way through the service at St. Luke's. I still have my cold, and if it gets really bad and I have to collapse on the carpet, then Ramsay has promised to take over, so you will be in good hands. We're coming again to look at Genesis. The reason I wanted to spend these four Sundays looking at Genesis with you is simply to recover Genesis. Genesis has been lost in all kinds of discussions. The initial chapters of Genesis are often brought up in debates about creationism, and often those chapters are hijacked to make a point. There was something I saw on the internet when I was looking for presents for a child lately, and it was a Genesis colouring book, which looked lovely. It had all these beautiful animals that you could colour in. And Genesis has come to be either a scientific, a creationist argument, or a colouring book for children, and it's none of these things. Genesis is a highly structured book, and it addresses grown-up people. And that's what I've been trying to suggest to you. Not something that is simplistic and simple. A week past on Sunday we looked at the structure of the book. And the structure of the book in Hebrew is highly sophisticated. So that the whole effect of it in Hebrew, which I don't get because I have to use dictionaries and things, and but if you were reading it in Hebrew, the effect is just a kaleidoscope of meaning. It's quite incredible. And last week I was trying to suggest to you that Genesis is quite different from all other creationist stories, and quite different from the way we think about our world. Because we think of everything within a timeline. But Genesis begins before time starts. In the beginning, God is there. In the beginning, God creates the world. And God creates time. Our God is transcendent. He stands beyond all time. And therefore he is Lord. Well, we're coming this evening to look at the sixth day and the creation of man. And we need to notice that man is created on the sixth day. Man belongs to the creation. He is part of the created order. And the first thing we must remember is that we are but creatures. We are only man, and by no means God. And yet, the Word of God has a high view of man. God's Word from the great divide, from the beginning, tells us what we could not have found out for ourselves, that we are made in the image and the likeness of God. We are to be the reflection of God in the world that God has made. We are His creation, and we are precious and special to Him. But doesn't modern science tell us that we are in fact simply complex machines? Modern science has explored our kinship to the animals, and it has drawn out the contours of our relationships to the higher mammals, and shown that the development of the unborn child is just like that of the tadpole. And it has noticed that only a very few small differences in the structure of our chromosomes separate us from, ladies, please put your hands over your ears, the rat. And that's led many in the contemporary world to draw some pretty bleak conclusions about humankind. Henry Miller, who was the former Vice Chancellor of Newcastle University, concluded that man is just an enormously intelligent and intellectually agile animal. While another, Edmund Leach, the British anthropologist, claims that man is just a biotic machine. And it will be possible soon, he said, to give a complete description of man in purely biochemical terms. That's the way so many people in our modern world are thinking. We don't need God's word to explain who we are, because we can do that well enough ourselves. And so for many people, this is exciting new knowledge. And it means we no longer have any need of a creator. Well, to quote Donald Trump, and I guarantee this is the last time I will ever quote Donald Trump, this is just fake news. It's heralded as brilliant new insights, wonderful new discoveries about who man is. It's the news of the day, but it's just fake news. This so-called new knowledge was simply assumed 3,500 years ago when Moses wrote the book of Genesis. There we're told that we are creatures formed from the dust. It's simply assumed that the biochemistry of the earth is part of what we are, and we share it with the tadpoles and the rats. Moses knew this, but he did not dwell on it. He simply assumed that it was unproblematic. We are of the stuff of this world, of the dust of the earth. And Moses knew that. And so when the contours of our likeness to the animals is drawn, it shouldn't distress us as if this knowledge is something new that threatens our ancient faith. Our kinship with the natural world is there in the opening chapters of the Bible. But what the Bible tells us is that man possesses a unique value and a unique dignity, which does not rest on his earthliness or on his kinship with the animals. But he possesses that dignity, the dignity of man and of man alone, because he is made in the image and in the likeness of God.
Let us make man in our image, said the Lord, after our likeness. Not after the likeness of any other creature, the tadpole or the rat, but after his likeness. Well, what does it mean to be made in the image and likeness of God? Many people have given their answers. Some have held that it consists in those unique attributes which we alone share with God. Personality and creativity and moral sensitivity, rationality, freedom, the ability to love. We share all these things with God. Is that where the image lies? I would rather tend to think that while all of these things evidence that we are made in the image of God, there is something else, and that is that this man can also know the sting of guilt. We share all these things with the animals, but we are moral creatures. We are creatures who are created to know and love God and to be obedient to him forever. That is what distinguishes us from all other creatures. And that's what the image of God consists in. Man, as man created, as God created him, is created to live in a relationship with God. And that is precious. But is that where the image lies? Can I suggest to you that the image of God lies in the fact that God addresses man? Elsewhere in Genesis, the words of creation are all in the third person. Let there be, let there be, let there be, let there be, let there be. But man is different. Man only is spoken to and addressed as you. And I would suggest to you that is where the image of God lies. In addressing man as you, God brings man into a unique relationship with himself. A relationship that finds man walking with God in the garden in the cool of the day. The tadpoles and the rats receive no commandments concerning what they should become, but to man and to man alone, thou shalt is spoken. Man is man because he is spoken to by God and is given a unique calling, because in addressing man, God brings man into a unique relationship with himself. The image of God is not a quality in man that distinguishes him from all other creatures. Rather, it defines the very special relationship in which God places himself with man. God places himself with man in a unique relationship in which we become God's counterpart, his image. And that is the glory of man upon earth. And like an image in a mirror, we are to reflect that of which we are the image. To be in the image of God, then, is not first of all our ability to be or to do anything. It's about our relationship with God and the relationship God has with us.
which means that true humanness is to be found in a personal communion with God. And it is in that communion that his glory is reflected in us and his image is seen. For that reason, the mystery of man can only be understood when you put him into relationship to him who has given him life, who calls him by his name, who sacrifices his most beloved son for him on Calvary, and never rests until he has brought him home out of the alienation of sin and death into his own presence in peace. Martin Luther was fond of speaking of this as man's alien dignity. It is an alien dignity because it does not belong to this world. It is not of the dust of the earth. And it is an alien dignity because it doesn't derive from our abilities or our qualities, however great they might be, or anything that we share with creation. It is a dignity that is ours because God has spoken to us. He has set us before his face and he speaks to us. So man's true humanness is to be found in that personal communion with God. And it is in that communion with God that the image is seen and the glory of God is reflected into the world. And it's that to which the whole creation story has been moving. A German theologian of the last century called Karl Heim puts it this way. He compares the whole creation story to the building of a great pyramid. At the summit of the pyramid, man will appear, and the whole of creation builds the gate for its king to enter by. It erects the throne which man finally occupies. Thus all creation works together to make the existence of this unique being possible, and in whom the whole of creation finds its completion. Well, that seems to place man at the centre of everything. And that doesn't seem unscientific, does it? Well, it wouldn't have seemed very scientific until recent years, when science is showing us the more the universe is studied, the more immensely improbable it seems that we should be here at all. For man to be here required, according to Philip Davis, who is an internationally acclaimed physicist, a very fine tuning of the cosmic knobs was required. Is the whole story of creation, the building of this glorious pyramid upon which man will finally appear? Well, that puts man at the centre, and that doesn't seem right. What Paul Davis is saying is that all of the cosmic knobs were tweaked to bring about in the history of the universe that moment when man did ascend the steps of the pyramid. Freeman Dyson, who's a theoretical physicist of world importance, wrote in the Scientific American, "As we look out into the universe and identify the many accidents of physics and astronomy
that have worked together for our benefit, it almost seems as if the universe must, in some sense, have known that we were coming. And those who think about it call that the anthropic principle, that the whole universe, against impossible, incalculable odds, seems to have taken just the path that it leads to human life. I was reading some stuff this week in connection with this, and a Christian scientist in the United States tried to work out the odds against man appearing upon the earth. And he took into account physics and chemistry and just everything that you could possibly take into account to have a situation where man would appear. And the odds against man appearing were 354 billion to one. Well, that was responded to by people who believe that our universe is not the only universe. There are other universes. There's a multiverse. And if in that there are 3,558 billion other universes, one of them would have come up lucky. And it just happened to be us. And you wonder that people will go to such ludicrous extremes just so that they can say there is no God and we are not his creatures. And the strange thing is that they say to us, you cannot prove the Genesis story. They cannot prove the multiverse theory, because it's beyond all proof. And yet they are happy to believe that and not this. Isn't that strange? God has a purpose in bringing the created order into being, and man is central to that purpose. And it is not because of his biological makeup or anything that man has inside him, but rather something that comes to him from the outside. Man does have a relationship to the tadpoles and the rats, but it would be wrong to say that man is only a higher creature than the tadpole or the rat. We need instead to listen to the psalmist. When I behold your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? For you made him a little lower than the angels, you crowned him with glory and honour. You made him ruler of the work of your hands, and you have placed everything under his feet. Alone in all the universe, the human race is godlike. And we are godlike because God stands in that relationship with us. Man is to be understood in terms of his relationship with God. And that should have important implications for us. We are to understand him not only in terms of biology, not only in terms of his work, his environment, his history, the colour of his skin. We are to understand him first of all as one that is made in the image of God. And so the Christian must oppose everything that dehumanizes people in our world today. Racism, which assumes that human value is dependent on the color of your skin. We must oppose the indifference to the plight of the mentally handicapped and the physically disfigured. We must have serious questions about abortion. And we must oppose any demand to abort children simply because they are unwanted. Or to abort children and yet then use their discarded tissue simply as a platform for scientific experiments. We must oppose sex and pornography, which treats people only as body parts and as machines for gratification. We must oppose rigid capitalism, which values people only because of the job they do and disposes of them when economics dictates. We must oppose fertility treatments which discard unborn children who are no longer required. And we must oppose all exploitation of the poor. And in everything, we must recognize that each individual person in our world, despite their color, despite their class, despite their education, despite their intelligence, despite even their wickedness, is created in the image of God and to be treated with respect. And anything else is blasphemy. It is blasphemy. Because we're speaking about the image of God. And these things matter. Last year I heard someone speaking about what their job had been in the hospital as a nurse, a young nurse. And she had been given the responsibility to dispose of children that had been aborted. And she refused to do it. And she was talking about the heartbreak that had been hers in her job. That she had been asked to do this because, she said, each one is made in the image of my Saviour. And to dispose of children like that is not simply a crime against humanity. It is done in defiance against God. And it is a blasphemy. But you are to remember too that you are of precious and you are of great value and you are of infinite worth, and that not because of anything that you are in yourself, for you are the dust of the earth, but because you are the image bearer of God and He loves you, and His desire is that you live in personal relationship with Him. He has created the heavens and the earth that He might have communion with you. It doesn't look likely that this will be a starry night, but on the next starry night, when you look up at the stars and you wonder at them and you think of the limitless regions of space, just say to yourself, my Father created all this simply that I could know Him. That is how precious you are to God. And He sent His own dear Son to die on the cross, to bring you in to that perfect relationship for which you were created. So when your heart is restless and you're unsatisfied, remember He made you for Himself, and you will be restless and unsatisfied until you find your rest and peace and your satisfaction in Him. Heavenly Father, bless your word to us, we pray, and encourage us for Jesus' sake. Amen. And we're going to sing again in hymn number 440, Lord of Creation, to you be all praise.
Our Heavenly Father, we do come bringing these our gifts to you this night, our gifts of money, and with them our time, and with them our talents. And as we bring our gifts, Lord, and as we bring ourselves, we pray that you would use us. We praise you for the gifts with which we have been blessed, and your strength to use them faithfully in your service. Father, we pray for this world in which you have placed us, this world that you have created. And we come, as David has just taught us from your word, a people created in your image, Lord, a people who have the hallmark of God upon us, and a people who have been entrusted with that life-giving and life-saving word. And so we pray for ourselves, Father, as missionaries, wherever you have placed us. And we pray for the mission of the church. For this part of your kingdom, Lord, we pray for our outreach, for cooperation with other fellowships, in sharing the good news of Jesus and Him crucified, and doing so winsomely. Father, we pray for our land at this time. And truth be told, Father, we switch on the news, we pick up the papers, and we don't even know where to begin. But Lord, we pray for wisdom. Wisdom for those who lead us politically, that your hand would be upon them. And we pray, Father, for those who are anxious, for those who are afraid, for those who are unwell, for those undergoing treatment. We pray for Fergus again, Lord, and for Gabrielle, and for the man's family, that your hand would be upon them. So, Father, hear these our prayers as we offer them in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing as our closing hymn, Mission Praise number 293, I sing the almighty power of God that made the mountains rise. And now go forth in peace. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with each one of us, be with each one of us this night, and remain with us forevermore.